every week, and that if you're joining us for the Word, we just pray that it will be edifying and encouraging and uplifting time for you and nurtured you as a believer, or if you don't know Christ, to hear the things that come that you would receive Christ into your life. And so we want to just go to Word. I want to catch you up with me so we're all quickly on the same page. It's like, how do I take 27 sermons in a series that's not finished and kind of get us together? Very simply this. Jesus comes to this earth and he makes a statement. And he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell are not going to stand against it. He came to build his church. And the gates of hell can't even stand against us. So if he said that, the question that started way back few years ago on me is that when he talked about one another, the whole word one another just kept echoing and echoing and echoing in me. So I began to study all the verses of one another and realize something, that Jesus, when he came to start his church, had a purpose. And the purpose that he came for was to take this group that he starts with, shows them, teaches them, trains them, and then empowers them to become the first membership, if I may use that term, of his church. And it's so therefore the question we want to know is and ask, why is this important? It's like, well, what did he have in mind? What was it that he really wanted? Do we know what he wants? And the purpose for application to you and me and why you need to know this is to because we live today with so many flavors of Christian understanding and flavors of church life and way churches practice and promote. The question we want to ask us is not who's right and who's wrong. The question is, do you understand what he wants of you and what is yours as a believer? So we started out on a journey and we did our little reality TV show. And the reality TV was present like we were walking through the Gospels with the camera, watching Jesus every minute of the day and night with his disciples. This unfolds for 3 years. And during that time, many things have happened. And it came to the culmination that he says near the end of his life, I am wanting to show you the fullest of my love. And he's about ready to do that. And so these days unfold and Jesus goes to the cross. He dies and he's in the tomb and he's resurrected. Post the cross, before he's resurrected, something happens that is major and profound in the life of what the church is going to be. We point to the cross, which is the central part of what he was doing there and dying for the sin of mankind and paying the price that we can have a relationship with God that's free and clear through Christ. But something happens just before the cross that we studied closely, and that is Jesus says to Peter and the group he's with before this, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter's freaking out and says, absolutely not. And the language is there. He says, I will not deny you. I will follow you to your death, to my death, no matter what. I will not in any way deny you. And the disciples, amen. Yep, we're there too. We're going to do this also. And as that happens and unfolds, you know, Jesus is now being whipped and judged by the Romans. And in that place, Peter is in the watching to see what happens. There's a fire, and he has his thing up over his head, his hoodie. They wore hoodies that day, in those days, that was far before here. And so he had that covering. I'm sure he didn't want to. And all of a sudden, some girl looks at him and says, hey, I think you were with him, weren't you? No, not me. I wasn't with him. No. And then another says, yes. As I listen to how you speak, yeah, your accent betrays you. No. And it gets more emphatic to the point that when it comes to the third one, another one says to him, while they're in that courtyard, and he's backing away more and more and more to get away from these people. And yes, you were. And he lets it rip. Now, if we translated and the actual words that he uses, They wouldn't be proper for here, but he let it rip. He used the vulgarity of the day to try to show them something, that he was not this follower of Jesus. At the minute he's doing this, the cock crows, and we've studied in the Word of God that the most powerful moment comes. This is the moment that God wants the disciples to know. Peter looks, and Jesus is looking straight at him, face to face, eyeball to eyeball. There they are. You and I have a hard time probably imagining what that would have been like. But try. Here's the guy that Jesus called, come follow me. Here's the man that he did miracles in front of, that he was a part of. Here's the man that gave up what he was doing to follow Jesus. He's the one that had the revelation that when asked the question, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. All of the understanding was unfolding in Peter of who this Jesus was. And he's the one that said, upon this rock, Peter, what you've got, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And there at that time, all this stuff is going on in this man. And there he stands. I do not know him. And Jesus looks straight at him. Now, we looked at this. We'll get you on board here for today. What happens after this is probably the key to the movement of being ready to commission them to go into the world. But they had to get this point. Jesus dies. He's buried. Disciples all go hide. They run away. Jesus Christ is resurrected, which is the fact of the power of Christianity. All of the truth of Christianity is, if you challenge or question sometimes your faith and your belief in being a Christian or a disciple of Christ, it hinges on that moment of when he comes from the grave, because he is God, and as God, he is able to do what he's able to do. And he was perfect man, perfect God, proven out. That's the fact of history, written down by all kinds of historians, witnessed to. There it stands. That cannot be taken away. So what's happening with the disciples? They're off. Jesus, some people visit the tomb, and the angel says to the women, tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. Tell them that Jesus is going to meet me in Galilee. Meet them in Galilee. And by the way, make sure Peter's there too. Now think about this. Why did he say make sure Peter's there? If I were Peter, that's the last place I'd want to be. In his true presence. Oh, he saw him resurrected and saw those things happening. But he was in a crowd and he was in a group. But this time he's going to do something. And he says, and tell Peter, be sure he's there. Because this lesson is now coming. And so when the disciples are out there, they decide to go fishing. And it's in the Sea of Galilee. And they're not doing very well fishing. And all of a sudden, a voice comes from the shore. And he says, how you doing, guys? Well, you catching anything? No, not catching anything. Okay. Throw your nets on the other side. Well, that was a logical thing, but they threw the nets on the other side. And all of a sudden, they start catching fish. And at that moment, Peter realizes it's Jesus. Jesus has this moment all set up. Not only is he standing there, he built a fire. Fire. You don't think Peter realized, remembered what he was doing at the last fire that he was at, campfire? And Jesus said, and there Peter is, and he said, that's the Lord. Peter jumps out of the boat. They start pulling in the fish. And as he's coming in, Peter's getting closer and closer, and he sees this fire, and he sees Jesus. And he sees there's actually making food for them, and he's making breakfast. Come, join me, he says. Come be with me. Can you imagine where you would have been in that group that surrounded him? I would have probably been behind them, hiding. But in the midst of this, Jesus looks at Peter. Now, you've got to think about this. He did everything Peter could do to deny Christ. Everything. He failed miserably. with all the he couldn't even use the excuse, I didn't understand who Jesus was. He couldn't use reasons that he missed this all. But the point of it was, is he totally failed him. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? There's no sermon there. There's no criticism. He doesn't say, hey, Peter, would you sit down here? I want to tell you something. Then I'm going to reveal something to you. You know what you did? And he takes him through the history of what Peter didn't need that. He knew what he did. But Jesus looks at him straight on. Nothing is said. He says, do you love me? Peter goes, yes, I love you, Lord. Now notice what's the discussion that's going on here. Do you love me? And he says, yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed them. He looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter goes, yes, Lord, I love you. And then he says, take care of my lambs, or feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. And then he stops and he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter goes, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you. And he says, then feed the flock. There, at that moment, is the pure essence of forgiveness being demonstrated to these men and personally to Peter and then to those that was going to be the catalyst that took them on to the next step. They needed to have a personal encounter with Jesus that they were overcome by the awareness of his love and his acceptance and his forgiveness. There is nothing there of any criticism. There is nothing there of any sermon afterward. There is nothing but feed my sheep. He was reinstating Peter into a position that Peter was going to be in. And he did everything he could to help him understand something. And he wanted those disciples, and we're going to read in a minute, he wanted them to understand that the essence of being a disciple of his hinges on forgiveness. And in that level of forgiveness, it hinges then on one step higher. And that is, what is it about being a Christian? It's to love him. To love him. He was teaching them all these months and weeks and years what it was like, how he thought, how he was, and how he acted, and what the miracles he did, and he was teaching them, and he was training them, and he was fundamentally working with them one after one after one, time after time for 3 years. You know what it's like to be an athlete and be in an athletic team? Do you know what makes a really good athletic team? And if you don't, I will tell you. What makes them successful? There's three or four things. One is they have to know what they're going to do. That's duh. They need a coach. And they need a coach that's going to take those people, men or women, whatever it is, and is going to train them in the fundamentals of what they're going to do. You would not walk onto the field of the Philadelphia Eagles next week or in this summer dressed in a uniform and said, I want to play. Can I play? They'd laugh at you and you'd laugh at it. Something is happening. Something happens before they even get on the field, before they're in the locker room at the last moment, before they get into the field, onto the field. They do what's called practicing fundamentals, and they do it over and over and over and over and over and over, and it doesn't stop. Over. Run it again. I was young enough one time to play sports. And so what, like, come on. We just do it again. Do it again. Do it again. And the best teams, the best, are the players on the field that are the excellent ones with the fundamentals. And the ones that get on the field and participate are the ones who become that. Everyone can. That's being part of the team. But it's over and over and over. The fundamentals, the fundamentals, the fundamentals. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Run it again. Run it again. I played racquetball a number of years ago, and I played a man that was like 30 years older than me. He would clean my clock because he had expertise in the fundamentals, and he tried to teach me how to do them. I got better. I beat him once out of probably 100 times. But the key was this, the fundamentals. See, we have those fundamentals in Christianity as believers, as disciples, and we've messed them all up. And we have all these ideas of what it's to be. It's one simple thing. Love him. Love him. Love him. Let's do it again. Love him. Come on, Denny, love me. Love me, love me, love me, love me. I've proven my love to you. Love me. That's what I want from you. I want you to love me. And that's what he's saying. Remember, I mentioned, you know, if you weren't here last week, I talked about the fact of in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the, driven out of the garden by God. And he puts a cherubim at the gate of Eden, and there's a fire burning, and it says, no one will ever come back in here. You're out. Wasn't it amazing that Jesus is called the second Adam? That Jesus comes on the scene of history, and that Jesus now creates a church, and the most significant ingredient in it is he says, come in. Come in. The new covenant is now established. The new way is now being laid out. He's inviting in. Adam and Eve were kicked out. Now the new kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God on this earth is the church. And he says, you come. As a Christian, you're a Christian because God called you. Not because you had an idea that you wanted to be. If you are seriously a Christian, you're a disciple of Christ, he called you. It was his initiative that brought you. That's what he did with the disciples. And it was his total initiative to forgive Peter and to show those guys the depth of his forgiveness to the point that he says, now, you're not going to have a time out, Peter. You know, now, go. But there's one thing yet I want you guys to do. Don't go quite yet. Now go, but wait. Now go, but wait. Did you ever play Red Light, Green Light? I still love that game. Red light, you stop. Green light, you go. Person turns, go, stop, go, stop. He said, now go, but wait. Let's look at that. I want you to turn with me to Acts. Actually, I want to read for you the end of John chapter 21. And catching on where we're at and seeing a little bit of what is taking place. At the end of John chapter 21, this the dialogue between Jesus and that is, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And the last thing he says to him is, follow me. Follow me. There is the essence of Christian life. Loving him and follow him. He made it so simple. We make it so complicated. Love me and follow me. And in the latter part of this, verse 24 and 25 of John chapter 21, we read these words. This, writing about the one who's recording, is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. That's all the things that are happening with Jesus. And who has written these things that we know that his testimony is true, the truth of who Christ is. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. We got 12 pages, maybe 20 pages. The Bible says that if they wrote everything he did and said, there aren't enough books in the whole world to record it. So there's all kinds of stuff that went on, all kinds of things that took place. And John, when he was writing this, revealed that truth, which then takes us to the place of Acts chapter 1. Go, but wait. In Acts chapter 1, we read this. This is being written by Luke. Luke has taken it upon himself to write a transaction of who historically, he's taken history and writing down who Jesus is and what Jesus did, the Gospel of Luke. And then he takes and transitions over to that into the Gospel, into Acts, when the church comes about and the church is born. Luke, Acts, before and after. When Christ is here and now what's going to happen when Christ leaves. And Jesus says, go. He says this, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, After suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Convincing proofs. For the doubters, that's the place to go. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they gathered around him, and as typically the disciples were, they'd ask these questions. And they said to him, they understand this thing about the kingdom. They understand he's talked about the Holy Spirit, and he's made reference to what is going to happen and what's taking place. And so they gather around him, and they said to him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to itself, or the kingdom to Israel now? They hadn't gotten it totally yet. What they were saying was, historically, Rome savaged Israel. They conquered them. They overtook them. And there was a historical moment before that a group of Jews rose up and kicked out those who were their captors. But Rome had a firm hand on them now. And they were under the hand and the arm of the Roman Empire. And so when they're saying, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What Rome did was take it away. And they're saying, now it's time. Okay, are you going to now beat them? Are you going to get them? Are you going to defeat them? What are you going to do? Are you going to restore? Jesus says, nope, I'm not. No. And it says to them, he said, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Meaning, what God wants to do, it's not yours. You're not even going to know some of it. But you will receive power. He takes them right back to where he was. When the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from them. They're staring in the sky, and all of a sudden someone shows up and says, what are you guys looking at? Well, you won't believe it if we tell you. No, don't worry about that. I do believe it, because the way he goes, he's coming back again. He's going to return, just the way you just saw it take place. But now, in the meantime, you got a job to do. What's that job? Go. Go, go, go. But wait. Wait. Now, gathered together is this group that he's talking to. And it's like 120. The disciples are there, and they're gathered together, and so they go to a room large enough for 120 people, and we can jump to verse 14 of chapter 1, Acts. It gives a list of who they were. They arrived upstairs to the room. This is just before that. Present were Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, and son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Go wait. What are we going to do? Sit around and talk? Well, maybe we can use our phones, and we can mess around on social media, and we can do something to not be bored. Wait? Well, how long? Wait, what? They knew something was promised, and they went and they prayed. And it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, all of them. The whole group. Now, the story goes on to tell that there was Judas had killed himself, committed suicide, and there was there was still a spot as an apostle that was needed. And so they were about to select an apostle, one to take Judas's place. And the next verses tell us about that. But there in verse 21, we want to hear what they're looking at is needed for this person. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time. There was more than just 12. The Lord Jesus was living among us. We need a person. We need one of the men who was with us the whole time, from the time of the beginning of John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. From one of these, we must become a witness. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so they selected one. Verse 1, chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And the verses go on to tell us that they had some supernatural, spectacular moment. But the Holy Spirit was coming. He was coming to be in them, to be what they were. He was going to enter them. The event was now taking place, just about ready to go. But you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're there praying, and wham! Beyond understanding, we can't imagine. Wind is blowing like a rushing mighty wind. There's power that's present in their midst. They are being overcome with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Listen, don't miss this. This is the part that's absolutely essential to being a Christian. He said, do not go until. Wait for what? This moment. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to come, and he's going to dwell in each and every one of you. He's going to come upon you. He's going to come in you, and that's yours now. And in that place, you now are empowered to be who I want you to be. And then the story goes on, and we'll talk about that down the road. But the story goes on. It says, and they were acting kind of strange, and they had to come blasting out of the room. People could hear. They didn't have windows like we have in this day and age. People could hear what something's going on up there. They came out and said, what are you weirdos doing? And Peter stands up and preaches a sermon, and he says, listen, what we're experiencing is what was told is going to happen. The power of God is going to work and going to come and work in us. And we're going to be so affected that our lives are going to change. And we're then going to go and serve Christ. And we're going to go into the whole world, and we're going to minister Jesus to the world. We're going to tell the world he is resurrected. And he says to them, listen, you guys, you were the ones who wanted to kill him. Matter of fact, you killed him. This was Jesus, God in the flesh, the Lord, and you did it. You did it. Well, something happens and they're cut quick in the heart. Wow, we did that? Uh-huh. He's resurrected, he's living, and you did it. But he's alive. And now that power that he's sending is in us, has come upon us. And you can have this too. Now here's the key. When does that Holy Spirit become yours? The church has mistaught this totally, completely. 2,000 years of history. And they have tried to figure out, when does it come? When is he doing this? When is he doing that? To the point that doctrines have developed. I don't want to put down something. I want to give you a perspective. That there are those who were taught for many, many years that the only way you had the Holy Spirit is if you had a second work of grace. That's wrong. That's wrong. Colossians chapter 1, 27 says this. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. How does Christ get in you, the hope of glory? The Holy Spirit enters into your being when you receive Christ. There he comes. The second work of grace and those things that are taught is more of a revival explosion that takes place in people's lives who are dead and dreary in their walk with Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. The only problem is they had forgotten that he was already there. And there were no signs that had to prove he was there. He is there. When you receive Christ, Colossians 1:27, my Bible class better memorize this and know the answer. The mystery of the ages has been now revealed. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. How can Christ be in you? By the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters us. Paul asks you about where do you find joy and hope? There it is. If you can simplify all the equation, break down the fractions to the simplistic denomination that you can, the truth of holding on to something in your life is the understanding that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. If there is anything that you could memorize, memorize that. It's now revealed. You walk around day after day after day with Christ in you. There's your hope. It's not your good works, which we do. Jesus did a whole teaching in the Gospels of how you live as a Christian. It wasn't how you stay as a Christian. It wasn't how you become a Christian. It had to do with how you just live your life as a Christian. And you can't live all that stuff he taught without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Impossible. And that's why he taught it that way. But for you and me, for us to understand something so simple, the writer says, keep the simplicity of the gospel. Don't complicate it. The simplicity of the gospel is Christ is in you. He is in you if you've received Christ into your life. Christ is in you. The power of the Holy Spirit is entering you when you come converted. The power that Jesus raised Jesus from the dead becomes yours. And so the Bible then teaches us to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, and to be continually filled in the Spirit, and keep that going and going and going in that relationship to the Spirit. That's not what this is about this morning. It's about this. You can't, the church is commissioned to go. We are Christians to go. 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 Do what? Share Jesus. 3 years ago, I always get time mixed up. Cindy corrects me. We started something. I, for 40 years, kept seeking the Lord. Something just never clicked as to what is the best way for evangelism. What's the best way to go? And I know many of methods and have used them myself. But there was something just always sort of missing until I met... No, I didn't meet him until we found out about Bill Fay, and he taught us about sharing Jesus without fear. We went through a series of life application of you as a Christian and what it means to be in this world. What he taught us is simple. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you day by day by day. And God has divine appointments set up for you to be at those places. Day by day by day. You just pay attention. You just listen. You be ready because the Holy Spirit will have you responding and going into this world. That's what it is to be a Christian. Jesus doesn't teach at all about what the church is to look like, does he? He doesn't talk about a building, which are fine. We can need and have buildings. He's writing to church where they're having it in a house. We have churches in caves. We have churches in prisons. We have churches out that we see. We have big, we have small, we have all kinds of sizes and all kinds of flavors. Is there anything that can run through all of us that is the same thing and it is absolutely one thing? When we become a Christian, we become a disciple of Jesus and we're born again. You're getting born again, not just to be to know you're going to go to heaven, which we are. To experience an intimate relationship with God, yes, you are. That's what it's about. But to be there for the world, to go. You've got the Holy Spirit in you if you know Christ. He's in you. Go around, simple application, I've been telling the class this. They could fall asleep because I've been going over this in class in Colossians. But we've been going over and over and over the fact that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Start saying that. Start professing that in your life. If you don't believe it's true, look at Colossians 1, 27 and 28. Christ is in you. He said to these guys, look, there's one thing yet. I'm leaving, going, but I'm sending me, the Holy Spirit. He's God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to you, and he'll dwell, and I will dwell in you forever. You start reflecting on that. You start thinking that in your life. I guarantee you something. You will find joy start to stir within you. the sadness you experience. Look, life is miserable at times. It is. And life is wonderful at times. It is. It has all the stuff in between it. But that's not God's problem. His issue is, I'm in you. I am in you. Duh! Open your eyes. I'm in you. You and I walk around. You're not little gods. Don't go that heresy. There's people teaching that you become a little Jesus or a little God. If you listen to that, turn it right off. That is absolute heresy. We're not little gods. We are containers of the eternal Christ, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit's in us. He's there. And when they had that experience at Pentecost, it was so explosive, so demanding, so overwhelming, the reality that Christ was entering into them, the Holy Spirit was coming upon them and in them, and he was there working in their lives, that it completely took them, and they were ready now to go. Now they could go. And then we see what happens. Peter comes out and preaches 10 verses of scripture, and 3,000 people get saved. Maybe if I could preach like that, it might be better. It'd be less than 30 minutes. But the point is this. I want to encourage you, and I'll go close. Why is this important? Why are we studying this? Why is this one another essential? What is it about? What I'm trying to do is, I believe we need to try to get back to the beginning of how it started. And if we don't get it right, it's going to just not work. If the musicians start on the wrong note and try to catch up into the next one, we're going to go, what is that? From the beginning, we need to get it right. And if it hasn't been right in your life, I just want to encourage you. You're here today to hear this. You're here today to have something that's going to revolutionize your life as a believer. It's going to take you through the valleys. It's going to take you to the mountains. It's going to take you to all those things you don't understand. And it's going to take you through it all, because you're going to walk day by day. You're going to get up and you're going to realize, Christ is in me, the hope of glory. The power of God himself is inside of me. You let that stir in your mind. You let that work in you. And you'll be transformed as a believer. Absolutely. I guarantee you. This articulation of this brings us all to the place. And I want to say something here to you all as we get ready to close. You can't have this unless Christ becomes your Savior and Lord. How do you do that? You believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, your Messiah and your Savior, and you repent and have him come into you. That's what Peter said. What do? Receive Christ. Be baptized in his name, and you will receive the forgiveness of your sins. You, with Christ in you, live in a relationship to God that is set and settled. And out of that is where it all flows. How could we not want to be getting and being the stuff he wants when we understand this? Faith and life and things we do and serving. But you can have an experience. All of us are having this experience in various ways. It's not every minute of the day. It's not every hour of the day. But it happens. And when you open your eyes to this and you realize it and you have a upper room experience by revelation, if I could say it that way, what already is in you starts to stir and work inside of you totally and completely. It will change everything you do, how you look at things, and how you behave as a believer. It's not going to make you a goody-goody. Forget that. It's going to do something. Only you'll know it when it's happening. I know. I lived a lot of years that I knew about the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget, and I close with this. I was in seminary. This is a sad story. I was in seminary, and we had a class in the book of Acts, and I could still see my professor, this PhD, sitting there in the shelf, in the cell like that. And I said, who's the Holy Spirit? I mean, that was serious. It wasn't a smart aleck question. he didn't quite know what to say, how to say it. Four nuns came to our seminary in my class, and everyone knew who the Holy Spirit was, and they told me. They told us. That began to change my life. Now, four nuns coming to an evangelical seminary to tell us the Holy Spirit, when my professor is a believer, well-educated, well-trained, and couldn't define it the way they defined it. Isn't that amazing how God works? From that time, it became a journey of understanding him, and I'm still only beginning to get a little bit of it. And the biggest part of it, and I'm done, is the fact that if you don't know Christ today, you can receive him into your life. All you need to do, what you need to do, not all, what you need to do is to say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I believe you are the resurrected Christ. I believe you died for my sins. You have forgiven, I'm forgiven, and you have recreated a relationship between me and God. And that relationship is now solid. He's my Father. He's not going to kick me out, decide I'm not good enough. He's my Father, and I'm with him in that relationship. Come into my life. And when you pray that, the Holy Spirit will come, and you'll begin to be transformed as a person. And if you're here and you don't know that or never done it, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to embarrass yourself. I just want to encourage you to say, ask that question, have I done that? Have I truly received Christ into my life? And if you haven't, why not now? Why not? And those of us that have, let the blinders fall off. If there's any part in you that's carrying around this religious attitude that we can get into as Christians, that we become so super spiritual somehow, or we behave in a way that the world looks at us and goes, ah. If you listening to this in the computer, I stuck my finger in my throat. I don't want this. If that's what it's like, see, now we'll get to one another and we're back and done. Why one another? Love one another as he loved you, Peter, as he loves us, and the world will know that you are a believer and you're a disciple by how we love each other. Let's pray. Father, burn in our hearts, I ask. Break down our walls that we may have as, of understanding and think we got it all figured out and worked out. Break it down, Lord. Just break in and bring us into the place where we're understanding more than ever the fantastic truth that as a believer, you are in me. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. There's my joy, and there's my hope. And I pray, Lord, that we all may be able to say that over and over and over in our lives. And if somebody looks at you and says, why are you so hopeful? Don't diddle around. Lord, help us to just get to the point and say, you want to know something? Christ is in me. What? And Lord, the doors will open. Give us those privileges. Give us those moments, and I pray that our eyes will be open, that you have told us to go in your forgiveness, in your love, in your power, and to go to serve into this world to share Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that even this day, this week, there will be moments that we'll have to see this happen. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here who's not been sure about their walk with Jesus, that if they weren't sure right now, they can just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I don't know if I've ever done this with you. I might have, I'm not sure. But if I haven't, I just want to make sure you're invited. I want to open my life. I want to open the door. Come into me. Come into me. Transform me inside. Thank you for this. Thank you, Lord. And if you've prayed that prayer today, you were born again. You have entered into a new life. And if you did that, tell somebody. Tell them. Because you're getting ready to go tell the world the right way, the right time. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We don't need to stand around here praying for forgiveness to go. We just ask, we got it. Thank you for equipping us. We want to live, work out the fundamentals day by day by day and get better and better and better to be in the world. Thank you. In Jesus we pray, amen. Let's stand.
Amen. We're going to change it up.